Well, let's pray together, shall we? Can you all hear me? Does that work? Okay, great. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you tonight that we would have the opportunity to meet with you and that we would consider what your word has to say. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grasp what it is that you preserved over years and years for our good and for your glory. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with joy and a desire to see you glorified at home, in our community, and in the nations. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we consider your word, that you would open your word to us, that our ears would be ready to listen, that our hearts would be open and ready to receive what you would say to your people. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I was over here singing earlier, and I was sitting here thinking and just thinking of this and praising God privately about this. That Cindy, where did you go? There's Cindy Loving. I was just sitting there thinking that probably 15 or 16 years ago was the last time I was sitting out there, and you were up here leading music at this same place. And by God's grace, you are still faithfully serving Him and proclaiming the truth, and now you've got your family up here serving with you. So praise God. And I was just overwhelmed just thinking about that and just God's faithfulness over the years in Him working through His people. And tonight, what I had told Scott that I would like to share, we're going to find our base text in Hebrews. We sang Romans doxology. In Hebrews chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to focus in on verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And we see that it says here in Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that is opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So there's a lot of stuff in this passage, and we're going to focus in on a couple of verses here at the latter section of what we just read. We're going to look together and consider together the base for and the practice of affirmation and encouragement within the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to make some quotes here and draw something from a book that's been very influential to me, especially over the last couple of years. I'm going to throw it out there so that I don't have to reference it each and every time. I'll tell you when I'm quoting it. But if you look it up, it's called Practicing Affirmation. It's by Sam Crabtree. It's actually one of the greatest books that I've read in the last few years. Practicing Affirmation by Sam Crabtree. He's one of the elders at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. Great author, great work, comes with high endorsements. And so I'm going to steal some of his quotes and reference them. But let's look at this passage starting in verse 19. The author of this passage points out to us the reasons for what he is getting ready to say to us. He says, and look at the text here, it says, "Since we have confidence by the blood of Jesus." May you and I never assume upon or base our confidence in anything but the blood of our dear Savior. Amen? We must never, never be completely satisfied to base our identity in anything or anyone apart from the Lord Jesus Himself. We may love the congregation that we are a part of, but our boast must always be in Jesus alone. Right now, there are some great things going on even within the Southern Baptist Convention. There are wonderful, shocking, surprising, great things for which we should rejoice. But make no mistake, you and I must not place or find our identity in any sort of denomination, author, missions organization, preacher, or anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen. And in His finished work on the cross alone. And I know that this may seem so basic, but history itself will show us that if we just look at the history of Christianity in the United States, that oftentimes we fail because we fail to remember the most basic things. Darren Patrick, who's the pastor of The Journey, put it this way whenever he was talking about church planting and leadership. He was talking about and viewing some of the empty church buildings in the United States of America. And he said at one time that, now this is not a perfect quote and I didn't have time to really look up exactly, but this is the gist of it. He said, at one time these church buildings were filled with people who loved the Lord. They were filled with families. They were filled with people who, as we used to say, were on fire and that sort of thing. And then what happened, sadly, was the story and the glory of the congregation became bigger and greater than the story and glory of God. And now those buildings are empty. And among us, brothers and sisters, may it never be. Amen. We belong to Jesus. He alone is our shepherd. He is our very great reward. And you and I must find our identity in Him and in His finished work alone. Amen? And in light of this great reality of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the author of this passage encourages us to, and I'm going to make just a few points here, kind of rapid fire. Can you all hear me? Right? Are you begging to get out of here already because it's cold? My hands are frozen already. If I would have known we were outside, I would have brought gloves, scarf, maybe an electric blanket. But it's great to be here. So in light of this great reality, oh, I'm good. Thank you. In light of this passage and the work of Jesus Christ, just some rapid fire things here. We are encouraged to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see that directly there in the text. We're also encouraged to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. That is good news for us to remember, that it is not dependent on our faithfulness, but we should take great hope that He is faithful. Yes. Amen? Yes. Then He mentions two other items that we're going to focus on here tonight. He says this, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Taking a closer look at these words, let us think through this together. Here, we have a mutual exhortation. What do I mean by that? He's saying something to himself and to the people he's writing to. He's saying something to challenge them and encourage them on. Notice he does not say in this text, you see this right here, I'm reading in verse 24, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." He does not say something like this, "You should consider," or "You ought to," or "Thou shalt." He says, "Let us," including himself. He's including himself in this passage, as one who must be a participant in this act that he's getting ready to spell out. And friends, you and I should get this. The ministry of the people of God is an every member ministry. There are no little people in the kingdom of God. Amen. There are no big people in the kingdom of God. Amen. Every single one of us have this task and this job to carry out. This is not the job of teachers, deacons, or whatever title. This is the job of each and every Christian, regardless of age, or whether or not you are male or female, you've been to seminary, or whatever the case. Every single one of us here tonight, if we are called out of darkness and into light, if we belong to Jesus, we are called to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Some verses that go along with this about stirring one another up is found in 1 Corinthians 14:26. It says this, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation." Now listen to this. Let all of these things be done. Now catch this. For building up, or the mutual encouragement of the body of Christ. Also, Romans 15:2 says this, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." So now I'm going to give you this quote from Sam Crabtree that says this, "While there can be multiple implicit aims for pleasing a neighbor, the explicit aim in these texts is to build him up." Our marching orders are build up your neighbor. It is the Christian thing to do. It is the Christian thing for us to build one another up. And tonight, hopefully, we'll be able to think more about, well, practically, how do we do that? So we see in this passage right here in verse 24, it says, "Let us consider." Now, Webster's dictionary says that to consider means to think about carefully, as to think especially with regard to taking some action. I like that. Here we see the teaching that gives us clear exhortation to think attentively, or to put your attention carefully on how you and I can stir up each other to love and good works. I love the way the King James Version says this. It uses the term how we can provoke one another. And normally we think of the word provoke in a negative light. Normally we're provoking somebody to anger or something like that. But how do we provoke one another unto love and good works? Well, if we think about it, every single one of us need affirmation and encouragement. Now, don't fall asleep on me yet, and don't hate just yet. Listen to the entire context, okay? This is not me going through the power of positive thinking, okay? That's something that's totally different, that's baseless. The people that, again, that book, it says some pretty things. But the problem is that apart from Jesus Christ, they're meaningless. They have no power. There's no hope in those words or anything like that. But still, you and I need encouragement and affirmation. Let's just think about this for a second. It is almost unheard of to find some sort of division or hurt or fight or joylessness or some sort of assault, or something that takes place in the context of a relationship where there is a continuous flow of genuine affirmation and encouragement. You just don't see it, right? You don't see two people getting ready to square off and beat each other up as they're sitting there encouraging one another, do you? No, you just don't see that. You know, how often do we walk into some joyless, where people are just sitting around like they're mad to be there and they're angry at somebody sitting next to them, and at the same time, there's joyful encouragement and affirmation going on? You just don't see it. It actually kills a dead, cold hardness to actually consider how we can encourage and affirm one another. Now, I want to be clear with this. There will always be the need for corrective discipline, where we have to take actions in love to graciously, humbly, and I'm going to add here with fear and trembling, but with the goal of restoration, we will have to address areas of sin in our own lives and in the lives of others. But make no mistake, corrective action should not be the driving gear in which we find ourselves every moment of every day. Here's another quote. Affirmation is like an invigorating sudsy shower after a long day of manual labor, or after you've been sitting down here and you're cold and tired and all of that, going back to a warm shower, I guess. It's like, I know this is really bad. I was thinking it was going to be hot because we were going to be in up there, but it's like a cool rain after a long, dry, hot spell. It delivers a combination of relief, respite, hope, optimism, satisfaction, and energy. It's life-giving and it blesses. Blessing others, and this is still what Crabtree is saying here, is the very calling of the Christian, Gary. Blessing others is the very calling of the Christian. Do not repay evil for reviling or reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. 1 Peter 3:9. And again, notice the multiple parties involved. You, number one, blessing somebody else. Two, somebody else receiving your blessing. And three, God blessing you for blessing somebody else. To this, you were called. He says this, I am using the terms blessing and affirmation synonymously here. And he later on describes a distinction. While not all blessings come in the form of affirmations, all God-centered affirmations are blessings. So part of our daily assignment, whether it be at camp, at home, at homeschool, out on the basketball court, or wherever we find ourselves, at the job, our daily assignment as believers is to give time to think carefully about each other and to know each other's gifts and to observe with loving and with a loving and gracious heart and to take action in such a way that provokes love and good works. We are to think about each other. We are to think about how we can encourage one another and how we can provoke one another unto love and good works, not anger, not bitterness, and not resentment. There are many ways that we can do this that seem pretty obvious, but I'm going to try to focus in on two specific for the sake of time. Okay, are you still awake? All right, are you cold? All right, you're with me? All right, great. All right, first, if you're taking notes, I'm sorry for the long sentences, and I'll try to come back and summarize this. First, what are two big practical ways that we can provoke one another unto love and good works? That's what we're trying to figure out here. First, being an example for each other. Being an example for each other. In joyful devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and honoring Him with our speech and conduct, is an example that provokes others to love and good works. Being an example with our lives is a way that you and I provoke one another unto love and good works. Have you ever spent time with others that have, by God's grace, went through extreme trial and temptation and continue walking steadfastly with the Lord? And they're joyful about it. It's hard to not be joyful and spend time with them. It really is. You have to labor at being without joy whenever you're around a mature believer who has spent time walking through with the Lord, who has been through trial, who's been through pain, who's been through suffering, who's fallen in sin, who's been restored, and they're happy in Jesus. Those kind of people set an example for every single one of us to continue on in love and good works. And those are the kind of people that we should be. This is great encouragement for us to do the same. When you and I repent of our sin and continue walking daily with the Lord, this is a great encouragement to everyone else around. Now, you may or may not know the feeling of this, but here's an example, okay? There is some similarity, okay? So this is not, there is no such thing as a perfect example, but I'm going to give an analogy here. So there's some similarity to going to the gym, all right, to work out, having missed several workouts, and having eaten several meals, that, like the kinds you have at Rockport, that I'll just say are not the most conducive to being followed by a powerful cardio workout, okay? If you get what I'm saying there. And you see people who are staying strong and they still keep going. It should not cause us to be discouraged, but it should cause us to be encouraged to go on. Whenever we see other people that persevere, even in spite of challenges and difficulties. Now, I say this is similar because the Christian faith is not about willpower, or, as Scott likes to say, picking yourself up by your bootstraps. That less and less people are understanding what bootstraps really are. But it is a work of grace. It's all of grace. But others around us will be provoked to faithfully continue on following the Lord Jesus when they see our good works and they give glory to God who is in heaven. So the first way that you and I can provoke one another unto love and good works is by simply being an example for each other in joyful devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and honoring Him with our speech and our conduct and provoking others unto love and good works. Now stay with me. The second obvious way that you and I can provoke one another to love and good works is by words and works of affirmation and encouragement. Using the same analogy at the gym, hopefully we'll get some clarity here. One day, I was at the gym, and I like to people watch from time to time. I don't know, is anybody else a people watcher? You go to the mall, or all right, you see. Justin Ray is over there, so I'm encouraged by you identifying with that, Justin. Thank you. So I noticed something very interesting that opened my eyes a little bit more to this text. As I was running on the treadmill, I saw some people doing some very strange things. Now, I know that people do strange things at the gym. I noticed how they would go from weight bench to bike to treadmill, and they would go up to each other and they would say things like this. I almost felt like I was kind of in a church service, all right? They would say things like, "It's really good to see you." Or they would say, "I haven't seen you in a while." Or they would then begin to talk about something in common. they would pat each other on the back, or if you're around Justin, on the backside, and they would say things like, "That is great what you're doing. Don't give up." They would share struggles. They would laugh. They would say, "Do you remember when you could only bench the bar, and now look at you, how much you're doing? That's great." You would hear them have a conversation that they would both engage in. They would share their struggles. They confess to each other their terrible eating habits, their missed sleep, their missed exercise, the death of family members, the speeding tickets that they received, the jail time served, the missed court dates, all of those things all around you would hear people talk about. But one thing I did not hear was this. I did not see them talking to each other with words of hopelessness and condemnation. I didn't hear it. All I saw was affirmation and encouragement. Press on. Keep going. And I began thinking, wow, this is pretty incredible. I'm observing firsthand what should be commonplace among the people of God. And I hear many people who are not even Christians provoking one another to carry on, to press on, to don't give up. You've got one more. I'm spotting you. All of those things I'm hearing at the gym, and I'm thinking this whole time, this is great. Wow, what if we did this as believers? What if we actually looked at one another and said, this is incredible. You've memorized this whole passage. You have encouraged me to carry on today. It started me thinking this. These sort of things are seriously lacking in my life. Because I was looking around and I was seeing the joy that would come out of such a provocation. I saw the faithfulness of the people at the gym. The fight that was in them. The community that was created, and I began thinking about this. And I began thinking about how you and I must do that all the more with us as we walk daily by the Savior's side, as the song would say. Or think about this way. Scott didn't tell me how long I could preach, so this is halftime, all right? But don't get up and leave. Think of it this way. During a basketball game, you see either Ben or Tony Caranda has injured their ankle and they've missed a few shots. Okay, so you're at the YMCA and you see them. I guess that's where they play, right? Something like that. Okay, great. So the team is down by a point, but at the last moment, with just a few seconds on the clock, we see Ben back at half court. And you see him shake off the pain and position himself, and you can see in his eye that he is going to press forward to make that last shot. There's no turning back. Now think about this. How absurd would it be for somebody from Rockport or somebody that knows him to start yelling out, "You should get off the court. You're not qualified to play. Look at you, you're injured, you've fallen. We need to put somebody else in your place." That would be absurd to say. And I doubt anybody in their right mind would say something like that. But when you see Ben start at half court and he starts dribbling and you see the look in his eye and you see him push forward and you see Amy Lee get out of her seat and she's starting to scream, and the officials are saying, "Would you please calm down?" And you see her screaming and everybody's... They're not insulting him. But they're encouraging him to push forward, to shake off the pain, and to not give up. And then when he pushes past everything, not charging, but whenever he pushes past everyone and gets around them and he makes the last second layup, scoring 2 points, winning the game, everyone breaks out and cheers. That would be the appropriate response. Friends, though this is not a perfect example, I submit to all of us that you and I have the responsibility of running the race that is set before us and yelling out words of encouragement and affirmation to those running with us, to those playing ball with us, to those living with us, laboring with us. And here are some practical ways that you and I can do this. I'm going to run through them. First, you and I need to set aside time to think about those with whom you have contact with on a regular basis. Are they in your community group? Are they in your neighborhood? Do they go to the same church? Whatever the case may be. And ask God to give you a heart for those that you have that you're not so fond of. You and I are called to love our enemies and not just the people who will love us back. Second, so if you get that first, we're called, we need to set aside to think about those, think about other people, not think just about ourselves, but think about others. Second, we need to set aside time in our days to consider. Ask God to show you how these people are reflecting the glory of God. Be specific and genuine. Now let's get this straight. Nobody appreciates flattery. Okay? Flattery is an offensive lie that is very demeaning. So when we're talking about affirmation and encouragement, we're not talking about going up to somebody and saying, "Oh wow, that looks really nice on you today," and having that fake grin on your face, and it's a lie. They can see right through that. And don't be general with your compliment. Be, and we're not talking about just compliments here, but in your affirmation, be specific. Let love be genuine. Let it be from a sincere heart. For some of us, that will come easy. For some of us, not so much. But consider these other people in the light of love. You might want to write things down and pray more, thanking God for these people, and ask the Lord to make it clear to you how you are to carry out the task of affirming them and encouraging them in the Lord. And I'm going to get more practical here in just a second. I told you we're on this side now of halftime. Finally, take action. Write a letter, meet them face to face, send them a text, give them a call. And perhaps for those whom you've expressed your thanks and affirmation and encouragement to privately, consider a public affirmation. At times that's appropriate. Let it be genuine. Let it be specific. And let it come from a true heart with a pure motive. Whenever you and I see something in someone else that reflects something that is godly, something praiseworthy, we should give thanks to God for them, and we should not be shy to share that with them. But be bold, and allow me to use the word liberal, in our affirmation, in our encouragement of other people. So please bear with me in giving some practical examples of some people that seriously need you and I to provoke them to love and good works. Are you with me? Or are you asleep? It's not flattering, thank you. So here's some practical examples of some people. First of all, the new Christian. This person is experiencing the onset of the reality of a new life. Typically, new believers are experiencing losses of friends, family, old habits, old routines, and we could go on and on and on. This person needs our encouragement and our presence. Presence like being around them, not like gifts. I know they're spelled differently, but they sound similar, right? They need to be reminded of the benefits of following Christ. I mean, there's a reason why we have things like that we must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. There's great benefit in following Jesus. We shouldn't be afraid to talk about stuff like that. In fact, we probably don't talk about that kind of stuff enough. We must remind the new Christians of the love of Christ. They need our encouragement. Secondly, another person that's in need to be provoked unto love and good works is the brother or sister that is in sin. This person needs our encouragement to return to the Lord, to be restored in Jesus, and not to believe the lies of the enemy. They might be experiencing judgmental attitudes from others. They might have other burdens that are weighing them down, because somewhere along the way they have fallen to the temptation to follow self. They've believed a lie that following self is better than following Jesus. And these people need to be encouraged. They need to be affirmed. They need to know that Christ does not leave them or forsake them. Open your Bible and read Scripture to them. Breathe encouragement on them. Don't breathe down condemnation upon them. Restore them. More than ever, they need to know the fact that they will not be abandoned by God or God's people if they truly belong to Him. And because God will never leave them or forsake them. The brother or sister that's caught in sin needs the people of God to affirm and to encourage them, along with correction. And that comes with another sermon series. Moving on to the next person is your spouse, for those who are married. Does your spouse know that you genuinely notice the work of Christ in them? I mean, husbands, do we talk to our wives about how we specifically see the work of Christ in them? Wives, you say that to your husbands? Do you encourage or discourage godliness by pointing this out and praising God for the work that is in them? This may sound kind of foreign to some of us. Perhaps one of the ways that spouses can just affirm and encourage each other is that your spouse knows you, or should know you, better than any other human on the face of the earth. And just by simply mentioning that they remind you of the work of God, because they never leave you or forsake you, yet they know just how terrible you really can be. Right? Now, I say that and it's kind of funny. But from a genuine standpoint, we should encourage husbands, encourage your wives, wives, encourage your husbands in the Lord. Parents, we should encourage our children and affirm them. If we don't, they will seek affirmation or encouragement from someone else. You can guarantee it. It is so important. It is possible to be critical of children and to paint just a gloomy picture of their life. I know that we joke around about them being, just running balls of depravity, and, you know, we say things, monsters of iniquity. I hear people saying that sort of thing. But, you know, the truth is that instead of children and adults, if you're apart from Christ, the truth is you really are a monster of iniquity. And I say that with great love and compassion and concern. But parents, you and I can be caught in a correctional style of living where all we do is walk around with the spoon or walk around with the belt, and that's all we're doing is just waiting to pounce on somebody as soon as they step out of line. And the most words that come out of our mouths are rebuking their behaviors. Now, I'm talking about children here, but folks, that's the way that we can also relate to one another within the church, and it should not be. If we find in any relationship that we only talk to a person when correction is necessary, then that relationship is either dead or it is quickly dying. Corrective discipline should always be surrounded by loads of affirmation and encouragement on the attitudes and actions that we desire to see. Point out the wonderful things that God is doing in and through your children. Even if your child is lost, and I'm going to explain more about that in just a second. Sam Crabtree says this again. When I speak of affirmation as the key, hear this. It is not the most important aspect of a relationship. For example, in a parenting relationship, affirmation is not the most important things parents will do for their children. There are things like feeding them, inoculating them if you don't have any aversion to that, and teaching them the Bible. But without affirmation, well-fed, I'll use the term physically healthy, well-instructed children may tune out their parents and their well-intended instruction. Especially their instruction. That could be said the same way as a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, any sort of other leader or teacher. We can be tuned out for other reasons other than it's cold and you've gone too long. You can be tuned out because of lack of affirmation and just walking around almost like a bully ready to pounce on somebody that steps out of line if that's your normal mode of operation. Just as bedside manner is not the most important thing a doctor provides for his patients, without it, patients may resist more important medicines and procedures. Truth-telling is another parental provision more important than affirmation. But if we fail to affirm, our children may tune out the truth we are so interested in telling. Just real quickly, two other points, and we're done. Your lost neighbor, friend, family member, or coworker needs your encouragement and affirmation. Now, that may seem strange to you. But one of the interesting things that you and I can know is, even if someone that we know rejects God, does not believe in God, doesn't want to have anything to do with God, the great thing is that they still have to live in God's universe. You get that? Now, you may believe that God doesn't exist, but you're still living in God's universe. Under His rule, the law of gravity still applies. Why? Because God said so. The sun is going to come up tomorrow because God said so. All of those things, because God is in control of this universe and not us. And our lost neighbor, our friend, and our family member need our affirmation and encouragement. And I suspect that this is going to be kind of a controversial statement. Even though a lost person knows nothing of the saving grace of God, they are still created in the image of God. And they are living in an ordered universe created by God, run by God, and created by God for His glory. Many lost people do things that are praiseworthy, and they don't even have a real reason for doing it because they don't really understand any real virtue in doing so. They don't understand the real meaning other than it's just something good to do. That's what they think. For example, do you know a lost person who is really a faithful husband to his wife? Do you know a lost person? Do you know like a lost child who's an advocate for their friends in the neighborhood or at school and stands up against bullies? Do you know anyone who is a lost person that is kind, compassionate, that's faithful, that perseveres, that helps others? Well, my friend, this is our opportunity to have a serious and joyful conversation with them and about how you and I are genuinely encouraged by them, because some of the qualities you see in them remind you of the goodness of God. I see this. I work with a lady who doesn't get any sort of extra compensation. She does it on her own time. She plans a huge Christmas party for tons of people, 500 or so people, who will never be able to thank her. All year, she collects presents. She asks people to write notes of encouragement. All of those things she does on her own. And she does it because she wants to. And she's not a believer. And those are the kind of people that need us to go up to them and say, "It is wonderful because what I see in you, whether or not you realize it, reminds me of the goodness of God that I have experienced. I deserve nothing but God's wrath. I deserve nothing but to be left outside in the cold. But God did not leave me in that condition. And He gave His Son for me." You and I can have gospel conversations with lost family members, friends, neighbors, and co-workers by genuinely affirming what we see in them. We can do this with our children that are lost. We can do that with other people visiting the congregation that are lost, by affirming in them anything that reflects the glory and goodness of God. It will give us an opportunity for further conversation and contemplation of the Lord. Paul did this. He did this when he was speaking to the city of Athens in Acts 17. He affirmed the fact that he perceived that they were very religious. He did not make fun of their idols. He did not mock them. But he had a serious, genuine conversation with them about the one true and living God, and you and I can do the same. When our neighbor's lost, when our co-worker's lost, and we see something in them that reminds us of how God has been so good to us, not fake, not like some sort of religious freak, and excuse me for saying that, but not like some sort of religious nut, but genuinely, not flattery, humbly affirm them and encourage them and tell them about the goodness of God to you. Finally, your leaders and those who serve within the church or otherwise, know that these people are going to make mistakes. Know that they are going to sin. Know that they are going to need our forgiveness. Do not make an idol out of them. Do not be overly critical of them. Affirm them. Here's some ideas if you're taking notes, if you can keep up this fast, or if you've already given up any notion of taking any notes with your hands freezing. Here's something that you and I can do whenever Pastor Scott or your Sunday school teacher or your parents or somebody is teaching. You should do this. Take notes. Listen to them. Be specific in your affirmations. So when someone is saying something to us and it clicks, much like Stuart mentioned something that John Piper said in one of his books, we should do that with each other. Don't just affirm John Piper, who's not even really here to hear this, but affirm one another. There's wisdom even here tonight that God has given each and every one of us in His body to say to one another. to encourage each other in the Lord. And when we encourage one another, be specific. When you encourage the pastor or whoever's teaching, don't just post, "That was a great sermon," on Facebook. Now, I'm not trying to be critical of somebody saying, "Great sermon, you should listen to this." But point, here's something better, okay? Point out, you know, add the little comment as you click the share button that says this, or as you click the like button, whatever it is, or retweet, or whatever you do. Point out, just in a few words, why is it a great sermon? What about that lesson really stood out to you? Why should... So whenever you go up to Scott and you say, "Scott, I don't remember everything you said today, but this one thing I remember, and I am blessed because of it. Thank you for your faithfulness." The people that teach and preach and lead and that clean the church, that work in the office, secretaries, janitors, anybody else, affirming them and their good work is something that greatly is lacking in the church today. Not just Rockport, but everywhere. The author of this passage says also that we should not neglect meeting together. And this is very important, deserving a lot of attention. But for the sake of time, and I know that you're cold, I want to close with the latter part of the passage, because we get a key as to how often we should be provoking one another and meeting together and encouraging one another. So we've looked at verse 24. Don't fall out of the habit of getting together. That's not talking about just Sunday morning. That's talking about through the week. That's talking about two people getting together and praying together. Janet used to facilitate a ladies thing, and I think there's a ladies prayer time that still goes on. And, you know, that don't give up meeting together. That's an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement to others. So don't neglect that. Some have fallen into the habit of that. But encourage one another, verse 24, all the more as you see the day drawing near. And the Scripture says that the day would be coming when there would be the destruction of the city and the judgment of God. That's what the people knew about in this passage. It was not wrong to pay attention to the signs of the times. And it's not wrong for you and I to pay attention either. The day of our death, each and every one of us, is approaching a day sooner every single day. Times right now in St. Louis are very dangerous. There are people shooting at police officers, like last night. There's ISIS. There's Ebola. There's people abandoning the faith. We look around and we see that some of the very building blocks of our society and nation are quickly collapsing. What is our response to this? Well, I think it's very clear here that you and I are called to encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. When we hear of the next disaster, encourage one another to follow Christ with a true and genuine heart. Encourage each other not to give up meeting together. If anything, meet together more often. When we hear of destruction, when we hear of famine, if we hear tonight that ISIS has taken over Baghdad and is infiltrating Turkey and other places, encourage each other in the faith to go on. If we hear that Christianity is outlawed in America, encourage each other. Don't give up. If we hear tomorrow that you said something against somebody else here and you've sinned against them because you've gossiped about them, don't give up. repent and press on, and do so all the more as we see the day approaching. The days are evil. Don't bury yourself in discouragement. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And let us consider how we may provoke or stir each other up to carry on, to love and good works all the more as we see the day approaching. May God be glorified in His people, and may they see the good works that God prepared in advance for us, and may God's name be praised. And let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your Word and for Your people. And I know that we've carried on for a long time tonight. But I pray, Lord, that You would save us from the foolishness of just being a hearer of the Word, but that we would do what it says. And I pray for the people in this building right now that are perhaps struggling and are discouraged, depressed, or whatever trial they may be going through, that they would find their hope and joy in Jesus Christ. And they would find that because the brothers and sisters around them are constantly reminding them to press on. Oh God, give us that desire to encourage each other, to affirm one another. And may we press on together in unity and joyfully all the more as we see the world and our nation and societies and families collapsing all around us. Let us take heart and delight ourselves in You. In Jesus we pray. Amen.